this second weekend leading into our Advent season as we wait for Christmas, Julie and I were doing what many people do, which is watch some sort of Christmas-related special or movie. And for us, we really like the Great British Baking Show, so we watched the Christmas special. So it's not only about people baking, but they'll do these little asides. And at one point, one of the bakers looks right down the camera and answers a question you don't hear and says something along the lines of, "Ah, yes, I look forward to the holidays, a time for rehashing old family arguments." We're talking about peace today. One of those promises that we remember in Advent, and in the Christian faith, peace is something that comes from God, and as we'll see, is a gift of God's self to each of us and to all of us. So I'm going to invite you to listen today to God's word from you from Mark 1. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.'" This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Would you pray with me? God, as we come before your word, you've drawn us here by your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit help us to bear witness to Jesus Christ, that living word that you have given to us. And as we come before you in this season of waiting, quiet all those voices that are not of you, so that we may hear and be faithful. Amen. So there's this piece of wisdom that I hold on to, which is that you cannot give what you do not have. So, a funny way, great Bill Murray put it, always give 100% unless you're donating blood. Sign up for the blood drive out there, okay? And you know, that can apply to a number of things: money, service, time, and yes, even peace. We cannot give what we do not have, and which seems obvious, but yet burnout and polarization and loneliness are at an all-time high, so we're clearly not at peace. And that promise of peace that we're waiting for, to receive peace in our souls, in our community, in our world, where we don't have it. So our passage today begins with the good news. In Greek, it translates to the good tidings, the glad tidings. A Roman custom and tradition. Is my sound cutting out? Okay. We're good. We prepared for this.
I have very few jobs, and making sure that you hear me is one of them. So our passage today begins with the good news, the glad tidings, which is this Roman custom where whenever news would happen throughout the empire, if the if a new frontier territory had been part of the conquest, had been taken over, the glad tidings would come back to Rome. If there was a new emperor who ascended to the throne, those glad tidings would go out. So this good news is saying in the book of Mark, these glad tidings is that there is someone who has come. There is a new ruler. There is good news, and it's very different than what you've experienced before. And in this Genesis-like proclamation, there's that disembodied voice crying out in the wilderness. It's kind of like when God says, "Let there be light," this voice is saying, "Let the way be prepared." And so John the Baptist comes along, and John is clearly of this prophetic lineage. He is one of the prophets in the way of Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha and Moses. And Jesus will be one of those prophets as well, but so much more. And prophets will often do some kind of public spectacle. They'll do something artistic, or they'll act something out, and they'll do that to make a point or to make commentary. And when you point it out, or when you revisit the stories, you know, Jeremiah wore a yoke, an ox yoke around his neck to symbolize how Israel was held captive to other things, to the false promises that couldn't deliver. Hosea marries an unfaithful spouse to make a point about the Hebrews' unfaithfulness to God. So when John shows up and he's dressed in this camel's hair and he's got a belt to cover himself up and he's eating locusts and honey, there's some suspicion that maybe that John, who's dressed like Elijah, might actually be dressed as Esau, the hairy one. And if you're thinking, which one is that again? So Jacob and Esau is the story from the 25th chapter of Genesis. These were these twins, the sons of Isaac, the grandchildren of Abraham. And there's this strife that they have in their family. The mom of the twins, Rebekah, takes Isaac's side against Esau. And so in one of their schemes, they're trying to get the inheritance because Esau is the older one. In the 25th chapter, there's this story that one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." "All right," Jacob replied, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore that oath, thereby selling his rights as the firstborn to his brother Jacob. So John the Baptist may be wearing this camel shirt as if to say that the people are like Esau. They have given away their birthright. While they were starving for other things, they took on the false promises of false gods, of false practices, of not living to that calling of caring for the least of these among you. They haven't believed in what was already theirs. So these people all go out to see John. They leave the safety of the places of power. He's doing priestly things outside the temple. He's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. And John makes that great Advent promise. Someone is coming soon. Someone who is so great that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the story of Jesus is also the story of the Holy Spirit throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. As the early church father Gregory of Nazianzus in the 6th century summarized, when Christ is born, the Spirit is his forerunner. When Christ is baptized, the Spirit descends on him in the shape of a dove. When Christ is tempted, the Spirit leads him out of the desert. When Jesus works miracles, the Spirit accompanies him. When Jesus ascends, like he promises in the Gospel of John, the Spirit will take his place to be among you. Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit because the Spirit descended on him. As the Father makes that great declaration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so I am going to get a little abstract here, but stay with me, because I want to talk about who God is. So in the Christian faith, we use this word Trinity, which is that way of talking about how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three in one, one in three. In some of our classic kind of ways of saying it. We say these three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, and all are worshipped. I bring up all these kind of ancient notions because in the Christian faith, we believe that within God, there is a sense of community and unity, that there is a beautiful and perfect balance of being together without being enmeshed, and then being separate and being ourselves while not being isolated or alienated. There's this sense of equality, of relationship, of mutuality within the very character of God, who's unspeakable to talk about, who is, our words will always fall short, who is beautiful and good and holy. Our God is love, as it says in 1 John. Our God is love, a love of relationships. And the theologian Christian Bauerschmidt says that the Holy Spirit is the love born of the mutual love of the Father and the Son, and is that Spirit is the bond of friendship between God and Christians and between Christians and one another. Some theologians will say that the Holy Spirit communicates Christ to us. And Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit because God wants to create new relationships with God, new relationships with one another. That work of the Holy Spirit to create friendship with God through Jesus Christ, we call this grace. The very love that God wants to give to you is the same one that God wants us to share with one another. And as I've gotten to know you all, and as I've gotten to learn about this community, that is something that is a value of this community, is that you care for one another, you love one another, in all the times when in our prayers of the people, in the ways that we are dealing with our health or major transitions in life, is that you have a community that cares for you and prays for you. And we think that is the work of the Holy Spirit among us. And so this sense of making a new body, a new community, a new set of friendships, I think that in this world, that creating those new relationships, that is the peace that God is making within us and among us. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit because we need grace. We need peace. We need God. And the peace that God promises is a peacemaking, not necessarily a peacekeeping. So if you'll indulge me for a few moments, I want to talk about superhero movies. If you have been in proximity to children, grandchildren, you just like superhero movies, they're falling a little bit out of fashion now after a decade or so, but if you watch the movie, you pick your favorite Marvel, you pick your favorite superhero movie, and what happens? There's a character who has some sort of power. Maybe they're magical, maybe they can fly, maybe they're just super rich and they have technology. The hero encounters the problem. A villain attacks. Something happens, and they gather up their team. They defeat the villain through a series of twists and turns, maybe some kind of final battle. And then you return to what it was before. Maybe there's some sort of casualty. Maybe there's some sort of personal growth. Someone learns how to be selfless. Someone learns how to be courageous. The villain is defeated. Maybe they're put in prison. But the fact that when it comes to the world, has peace been made or has peace been kept? It's fascinating that with all their powers, that the world isn't changed to prevent more villains from arising, or for a need for a villain to arise, or for a need to put someone behind bars. There's this kind of pattern, the encounter a problem, defeat it, rinse, repeat. The Holy Spirit isn't given to us just to be peacemakers. So let's zoom this into the real world. Someone wrongs you. Something bad happens. Maybe they were negligent. Maybe they hurt you in some way. And how easy is it for them to say, hey, let's deal with this quietly? Or maybe, you know, HR department comes and says, hey, can we just move past this real quickly? peacemaking goes beyond this, not just to get back to normal, but to move into something new that God is calling us into. It might require, like our passage, confessing your sins, looking to God for a new way of living. It might require some apologies. It might require some things being made right. If we are the ones who have wronged, it might require some egos being put down. It might be learning a new way to approach what we will accept and what we will refuse to accept. And as your pastor, I am committed to making peace for myself, with this community, as a community, and to help create peace where we've been planted in this valley. It might require us being open to new things, and I can't promise what God's peace will look like. It might look like rebuilding broken relationships. It might be learning how to live after the relationship is gone. But I do know this, is that Jesus came and proclaimed that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace, of relationship, of friendship, which is a promise of God and not just a nice sentiment. Because if you think about it, if Jesus just came and proclaimed nice things, then why did we kill him? So to kind of help illustrate this, if I go and pick up any of the hot-button issues, I'm not going to because that's not my job. If I pick any of the hot-button issues, pick your favorite, where there's people are polarized on either side, and I say the people on this side need to love the people on that side. The people on that side need to love the people on this side. You'd probably feel a little resistance to that because you pick your issue, you pick a conflict, you pick any of the things going on in our world, and there's going to be pushback. Well, there's context, there's a story there, there's consequences. If people have their way, those need to be engaged, not to smooth over those, not to ignore those or sidestep those, but to engage in those with friendship, with love, for peace. You know, this peace that Jesus is ushering in, it's that kingdom where our swords are beaten into gardening tools, where the spears are turned into fishing rods and people get what they need. It's working for that great Hebrew word shalom, wholeness. And you know, Jesus, he didn't bring about his kingdom by forcing anyone, not with weapons or with legislations or with coercion. He built it person by person, which he does today. Our God loves and our God gives peace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God brings each of us into friendship with God and when we're brought into this community with one another. So our invitation perhaps is that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which asks us, do you have peace? If so, where are you called to make peace? If you don't have peace within your soul, what do you need to set down in order to receive God's peace? Because the power of the Spirit in this Advent season promises again, grace will be yours. Peace will be yours. God will be with you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Come, Lord Jesus, in this season where we wait for you, help us to wait on your peace, to spend time in your goodness, in your grace, to help us be grateful for what you have given us so that we can pass along that peace to one another. God, you have claimed us as your own. You have forgiven us as your own. You have redeemed us as your own. So help us to go and share that peace as you see fit. And we pray for all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.